Let's pray. Father, we do ask you that you would anoint, Lord, our ears to hear, and Father, that not only in hearing, but Lord, we know that it's an amazing thing that we as humans get a chance, the opportunity to even hold forth your word. We pray that this morning you would strip through the religiosity that might be permeating our lives, that you would take away from us any blinders at all that would keep us from seeing Jesus for who he truly and really is in every way. Father, help us as we look to your word to know you more. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 10? And we started verses 1 through 10 last week, and I was fully confident that we would get through the entire study last week. And we didn't make it past the third verse. And we'll do our best to get to verse 10 today. But you know what? This is such a great portion of the Bible. I don't want to rush it. And there's so much here for us to digest. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And as we consider this portion of Scripture, know this. And your note-taking, jot it down if you would. The title of the message is, and it's a question, and that is, are you a sheep? So what kind of question is that? Well, it's a very important question because the Bible speaks regarding we people, God's creation, that we are sheep. And that being his, we hear his voice and we follow him. So there are certain characteristics of the believer's life. And the most important is that we hear. The second is that we follow. If you and I focus on those two things, we will do well. And so Jesus is speaking this awesome truth to the audience that we looked at last week. And if you remember, the scribes and Pharisees, they were there. In fact, they were attacking Jesus. The blind man was there, for Jesus had opened his eyes. And there was a crowd gathered around. And so what Jesus is teaching, many are hearing. But just in your mind, set it up this way. There's Jesus. There's the man that had been healed of his blindness. And what conversation is taking place is really between Jesus and the religious hierarchy of the Jewish people. That's what's happening. And yes, just like any good argument, there'll be those that will gather around. So that's the scenario. And by way of recap, and it's important we go through the points that we saw last week, and I promise, Lord, please, that we'll finish this. I know God's faithful. It's me I'm concerned about. That in chapter 10, we began looking at the background of the shepherd, if you remember, and his relationship to the sheep. And it's very important. So remember, we left off with the shepherd. He had his gear, his equipment. He had a pouch with stones. He had a sling. He had with him his staff. Remember, the staff had a little hook on the end, kind of like in our mind's eye, we might think of Bo Peep, you know, with that staff. Well, it was much like that, carved out of wood. And he would use that staff to reach out to a lamb and grab a lamb and pull a lamb back from, say, a cliff, some sort of danger. Maybe it was a fast-moving creek or river. He would grab the staff, reach out, and pull the lamb back. Why? Because the lamb had wandered beyond the will of the shepherd. And even though the lamb was in eye view of the shepherd, for the lamb's own safety, he had gotten too far away. And so the shepherd reaches out and puts that little hook around the neck of the lamb and jerks it back. Now you might think, oh, poor little lamb. Well, you know what? The shepherd was saving that lamb's life, even though that lamb may not have known it or not. Like maybe that lamb came back into the fold and thought that God, or the shepherd, I should say, was kind of quenching the creative nature of that little lamb. Well, the Lord was pulling him back because he had wandered outside the will of the shepherd. And then also we saw that the shepherd has the rod. And we know from the psalmist that thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me. But we learned that that's a weird concept of comfort for most of us, in that the rod was often used to not only beat away the attackers, the wolves and lions and strange animals that would threaten the lives of the sheep or the fold, but It was also intended at times to be used against the very lamb itself, the sheep. And remember, he would take that, if a lamb had been strained, what would he do? He would bring that lamb back to himself and place the leg of that little lamb between two rocks and break that leg with that rod. And then, because his leg's broken, he would grab that lamb and put that famous picture you have in your mind of the shepherd and this little lamb across the back of his neck. Whenever you see that picture from here on out, know that that lamb had strayed, that lamb had disobeyed. And after the warning, he kept going. So what God did, or what the shepherd did, is that in love, he broke its leg so that it wouldn't wander anymore, so that it would learn. But probably most importantly, during the recovery process of that lamb, having special treatment now, because he's now an article of the shepherd physically. I mean, the shepherd goes everywhere with that lamb on his neck. That little lamb would grow for a month or so, not only healthy, but strong, because he would be so much better equipped for the world that was out there, because he had learned the heartbeat, the voice, the tenderness, the smell, even the texture of his shepherd. The suffering led him closer to knowing the shepherd. And suffering will always do that in our lives. I tell you, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, suffering leads you closer. This morning, weird analogy, probably doesn't even fit, but it grabbed my heart, so I'm going to give it to you. I'm driving here this morning and going down Peyton Drive, walking up the hill was a huge duck. I have never seen a duck so big. In fact, I'm wondering if it's not some sort of a small swan or something. It was huge. It was black with a white head, and he's walking up the road, and I'm going down the road, and there's a median that's dividing us both. But the poor thing, he looks so stupid. He's going up the hill. You could see his feet going. He was a gigantic duck. Again, so big, I'm not sure if it was a duck, but it had webbed feet. It was jumbo duck. And as he's going up, he's going like this, looking all around. I felt so bad for that duck, because obviously, you know, we've had strong winds and all. The duck must have gotten out somehow. Must have gotten out of some of the place of his safety. Maybe he got out of a pond or a pool. I don't know, but the duck was in the road. And I said, that poor duck. Then heading down the road, up coming the opposite direction of me, heading toward the duck, was a big, huge pickup truck. And to make it worse, the duck was on a curve. And I'm thinking, not good. And I said, Lord, save the duck. And like you, a little bit of compassion. You know, I say a little bit. I didn't turn around and save the duck. But I had to come here and save the world, you know. No. So I'm going along. And Lord, I just shot a quick one up. Lord, just save the duck. Well, I shared that in first service. And a man came up to me and said, well, as I was coming to church, I saw the duck. I saw the duck. So now we've got some intrigue going. Okay, I had been here for about an hour and a half. So the duck was alive then. Then now we've got confirmation the duck was still alive. Then the church, people have been calling the church, the duck is alive. We've seen the duck. True story. The duck is alive. Now, the last report was the duck was about 200 yards away from where I originally spotted it. So it's going to break my heart if heading home there's a bunch of black feathers in the middle of that roadway. What's the point? I'm not quite sure, but it's this. The duck had gotten out of the place of its safety and security. Though it's not a lamb, the story's same. When we get away from the shepherd, we can get into danger. And so many times it's self-imposed. Remember, he's a shepherd. We are the sheep. He wants to love on us. He wants to take care of us. He wants to anoint us. He wants to bless. And so in recapping, you might want to jot these down or just get the tape, whatever it does help you. Instill this in your heart. Remember this. Asking the question, are you a sheep? There are some very key things. Number one, we saw that salvation is exclusively of God. It's exclusively of God. When we saw in verse 1, it says there, most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. We learned a few things here. Not only is salvation exclusively of God in that Jesus is clearly teaching that he's the only way, but there's also hostile intruders, those that would seek to steal us away. Number one, when he says, most assuredly I say to you, he makes an absolute announcement regarding his salvation. The salvation he offers is absolute. It's not spongy. It's not form your own opinion. It's not whatever you interpret it to be. His salvation is absolute. That's why Jesus, and get it in your mind, he doesn't turn to the blind man. He doesn't turn to the crowd. He turns to the scribes and Pharisees, recorded in chapter 9, verse 40. And he says, I say to you. It's very strong. He's rebuking them. He's not only rebuking them, but he is, in a very justifiable way, accusing them of being the very ones that hinder salvation coming to the people. So his salvation is absolute when he turns to them and he says, most assuredly, I say to you. Very, very strong wording. We saw also that his salvation is direct. When he says, I say to you, it's excluding all other claims and all others who have come before him. You never read Jesus ever saying, thus saith the Lord. You pick up your Bible and you read Isaiah saying it, Jeremiah saying it, all the prophets are saying it, thus saith the Lord. Jesus comes on the scene and never says, thus saith the Lord. What does he say? He says, I say unto you, because he was the Lord. It's a tremendous statement. And so he's being extremely direct. I say to you, my salvation is not only absolute, the important thing that you understand is that it's direct. He has come as authority. We'll see more of that in a moment. His salvation is exclusive. We saw also under this point the third consideration, and that was his salvation is final. His salvation is final. And I know I'm amazed at how many people get upset about this little subpoint here, that his salvation is final. It all depends on where you brought up spiritually, I guess. I was brought up spiritually under this teaching. That we are to abide in Christ. What does that mean? Well, in the morning when I wake up, I don't feel Christian. I don't know what that means. You know, do you wake up and say, praise the Lord? I don't. I wake up reaching for the Advil, you know? Hurting, difficult, this life. I am grateful that the abiding in Christ is not based upon some emotional high that I might be on or some rush that's just got me through yet another day. The fact is, I know that since I accepted Jesus Christ, that I have a heart now, and you have a heart now, to follow God. Do we fail at following God? Yeah. But what is in our heart to do? It's to follow him. And you know what? I never worry about, am I going to lose my salvation? I never even think about that. Because you know what? If you would have known me before, which you, none of you knew me before, except at second service, my boss, when I was 15 years old, he comes second service. He knew me. And my sister's not here today, so she doesn't know me that way. I mean, she's not here to be able to say, oh, I mean, I will tell you how I knew him. Hey, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm born again. I know that the day that I received Christ, though I couldn't explain it to you, something happened. It was kind of an interesting thing, too, because it happened on a Monday night as Greg Laurie was preaching. The next day when my friend said, hey, come on, let's go do our thing. I didn't want to do the thing anymore. I went with them, first mistake, kind of. I went with them, and I saw in 24 hours, I saw the radical change. I'm standing there, and I'm, you know, trying to fit in and be like one of the guys, and it just doesn't work anymore. What had happened? I'd become a sheep. Could I explain that? No. Did I understand the strange feelings inside that I didn't fit in with the group of my friends that I grew up with? Couldn't explain it. Did something happen? Yeah. Couldn't quite put my finger on it, but I was different. And I believe from that moment on, when I gave my heart to Christ, that it was final. I've never worried about straying away from God, because if I did and if I do, he's going to pull me back. The Bible even says that a backslider is married to the Lord. Israel, God says, is backslidden. And yet, she's married to the Lord. You ever, a backslider and an absolute apostate, that is a backslider, one who's walked away from Jesus, and someone who could care less, you can spot them. The one who could care less about God, they're happy, they're, hey, you know, life's wonderful, give me another beer. If life was so wonderful, what do you need another beer for? Then you see the Christian trying to act like it. He's backslidden, he's not at church, he's away from God, he's a little Lambert out there, you know, goofing around, and he's not doing his thing and following the Lord, and he's trying to fit in, and he looks like the odd man out. He can't even sin right anymore. He's miserable. The backslidden Christian's miserable. Now, if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, you know, I'm living in sin, man, and I don't feel any conviction, I'm pretty happy, you're probably lost. But if you're here this morning, you're saying, man, I can't believe I'm hearing what I'm hearing, and you're getting convicted, that's the Holy Spirit saying to you, come on home. And I suggest to you that you come on home before he pulls out his rod, because he loves you enough to give you a whack. He really does. His salvation's final. Don't worry about it. Are you a Christian? Follow Christ. Follow him. Abide in him. Read your word and do what God says to do by his grace and by his power. You won't worry about it. The second point that we saw is that the Lord is shepherd. He's the one that's the shepherd of our souls. Verse 2 says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And we covered this extensively, three ways. Number one, Jesus is qualified. He's the only one qualified. It says in the scripture, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Remember what we had studied last time together. The doorkeeper would only open the door to that communal flock or that pen when the shepherd of the sheep returned from market or returned from the store or from whatever, supplies, whatever he needed to get, as he came back to that communal sheepfold, he would make his call or make his cry that was only discernible to his sheep, though there'd be thousands of sheep in the pen of other shepherds. And he would make his whistle or call out some tone or whatever it was, and his sheep would come. When the sheep came, the doorkeeper knew that this was the shepherd. He could have pulled out his shepherd credentials. He could have had his sheepco card in his wallet. He could have had all kinds of things. It didn't matter. That doorkeeper stood silent until that shepherd went, hey, and his sheep responded. And that's what qualified to the doorkeeper who the shepherd really was. It's an awesome thing. Do you know the voice of the Lord? When he calls, do you hear him? It might be conviction. It might be encouragement, as we'll see pretty soon. It may be some way that he's communicating to you when he speaks to you here. His sheep, hear his voice. He's not only qualified, he's authorized. And I love this. I have to be careful because I could spend the rest of the next month on this verse alone. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And the reason why Jesus alone is qualified to be our shepherd is awesome, because you know what? You see this thing in your lap called the Bible? From cover to cover, it's all about one man. It's all about God coming to earth as a human. It's all about him dying for our sins on the cross. It's all about him loving us back into the fold. It's awesome. What I love about this Bible, and by the way, there is not another person who has ever lived, living, or shall ever live, that has had a book like the Bible speak about and for them. No one. You can gather together all of your religious or influential heroes of history, and you will never come to the awesome, convincing evidence of who Jesus Christ is. This Bible was written before he physically arrived. It was all about him. And not only that, but it detailed the moments of his life. It details the moments of his and since his departure. And it details his coming back. It's Jesus. It's not Buddha. It's Jesus. It's not anyone else. It's awesome to realize this. He alone is the one authorized. Again, I've told you this 1,000 times, but I just love this weird logic that God gave me when I was a little kid. The first time I think I ever thought of God speaking to my heart was when I heard people cuss. They would use Jesus' name, and then they would, in the next breath, Ask God to damn this, or ask God to damn the other thing. And then Jesus' name would be thrown in there. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but as I lived this little life of mine, I began to conclude Jesus must be very important. That's my first thought that I ever remember about God. Jesus must be important. Because when people curse, they use God and they use Jesus. So he must be a real big hitter. Well, I had no idea. He's the one authorized, and we looked at that in detail. We also saw that Jesus is the faithful shepherd. He's so faithful. It says here that he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And if you remember, not only does he know our names, but when the scripture says that he leads us out, I love the truth that we saw that wherever God is calling you to go or to do, because you're a child of his, he has gone before you. Did you know that? Everywhere you're called and what that so-called interruption might be about, Jesus has gone before you. He will never call you to do something that he himself has not done. I saw Christina at first service, and she's on her special leave. And she works in North Africa. It's very difficult. She said from 10 minutes across town, she has 10 minutes from her apartment in either direction. She cannot go 10 minutes further beyond because the town that she lives in, the city she lives in, because of the government and because of the control, is completely shut down. Barbed wire, the whole nine yards. She can fly out. She flew here. But she can't go anywhere because of the hostile environment that exists outside, 10 minutes outside of her town. They'll kill Christians. You'll die there. But yet here is this woman who's serving God in this missionary work. And the Lord is all about her. He's all protecting her. And he leads her. Does Jesus know something about that? Oh yeah, he does. What if you and I are called to be what could possibly be the greatest calling in a biblical sense of them all? And that is to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? There are people dying for Jesus more now than perhaps ever on an annual basis. It's in the hundreds of thousands worldwide dying for Christ. What if God called you or I to that lofty call to die for Christ? You know, you might say, well, man, you're talking so bizarre, abstract Christianity to me. I don't even know what you're talking about. Hey, what if some nut stood up in here with a machine gun today and said, deny Christ or I'm going to mow you down? You know, chances are we could all sing a few hymns and grab our hands and go out in a blaze of glory, you know? Probably. I think his grace would be incredibly overwhelming, or the Lord would mess up his machine gun. But something would happen. Why? Because Jesus always goes before us on everything and anything that transpires in our lives. You and I begin to wig out when we forget that Jesus is involved in what we're going through. And we saw that he leads. Listen, he leads us. Remember, he never what? He never drives us. He leads. He brings us along, as we'll see. He never drives the sheep so that they're so tired, they're so burdened, they're so scared. They don't know what, they just sit in fear. They're like a dog beaten. Jesus does not do that. Now we come to our third point, and we come to actually our study. That was introduction, but don't worry, we'll be done here momentarily. We see here in verses 4-5 that Jesus guides his own. Jesus guides his own sheep. It says when he brings them out, that is his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. It just naturally happens. For they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Number one, jot it down, circle it. He goes ahead of them. Yes, he goes ahead of them. But take note of this. It says that he brings out his sheep. The word bring out or to bring is a wonderful word in the Greek. You might want to jot it down. It's, if I can put it this way, a wonderfully violent word. You say, what? Yeah, just like the word caught up or rapture or in the Greek, harpazo. Don't you love that word? The rapture in the Bible is harpazo. Sounds like something to eat. It means to be violently removed or taken away. When he calls out his own, listen, he wonderfully, violently removes them. So what do you mean by that? Listen, are you caught up into some religious form? Are you maybe sitting here this morning saying, you know what, I'm not quite sure if I like this place. I don't know if I like that guy. And besides, you know what, I'm a member of the First Baptist, and I don't even have to be here. You know, you're right, you don't have to be here. But maybe, just maybe God brought you here. Maybe, okay? And he wants you to hear something that will change your mind and change your trust from being one who says, well, I've been a member of the First Baptist, you know, since 49. And that's your trust, that's your hope. When in reality, your response should be, you know what? I'm a wretched, rotten sinner saved by the grace of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Outside of that, you can argue your theological Tweedledees from your Tweedledums. It's not going to matter. The awesome truth is, he not only goes ahead of us, but he removes us from dead religion. That's the context of the teaching. Jesus was removing them from the sheepfold of what the Pharisees had corrupted. They were to be the overseers of the flock of Israel to present them to the Messiah when he arrived. Did they? Nope. So Jesus is saying, I am going to wonderfully, violently remove those that are mine who hear my voice. I'm going to take them out of your fold and place them into my care. And you need to decide this morning if you've got a religious life, maybe you've grown up in a Christian home, and you think, well, that's it, come on. The Lord knows I've done my dues living underneath my parents. You know, sometimes I wonder what my kids think, being a pastor's kid, which I hate to even say that thing. I don't even like to think like that. But, you know, sometimes, you know, just by being near the work of God, that somehow you begin to think, well, you know, my dad's a pastor and my mom is, you know, the whatever and this and that. Surely I'm going to heaven. I don't know. Are you born again? Do you know it? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Do you know his voice? He guides his own along. Yes, he leads them out even forcefully because he loves them. Verse 5, and they recognize him. We recognize him. Everyone who is called by the Lord, who hears his voice, recognizes Jesus when he speaks. I love this. It says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger. By no means. That means it's not going to happen by trickery, by craftiness, or by deception. Will they follow him? No, they won't do it. You and I have had the experience to see people give their heart to Christ. They don't know anything about the Bible. Maybe John 3:16, because they've watched a football game. Maybe that, right? They accept Christ, and someone comes up to them and starts spouting off some false junk. And a brand new believer knows automatically, hey, something's wrong here. Something's jiving. They can't turn in their Bible to what identifies it. They can't anyway speak it out of their mouth. But they know something's wrong. Do you know what I'm saying? Those of us who are Christians, we get almost callous to this wonderful truth, isn't it? In 1 John chapter 2, the scripture says there that we have received the anointing and that we have no need that any man teach us or guide us along. Why? The Spirit, Romans tells us, bears witness with our spirit, Holy Spirit with our spirit, that we are children of God. So a new believer can receive Jesus, become a lamb of God, become a sheep of his, and hear false doctrine and immediately recognize that this is false, won't follow a stranger because they know already the voice of the master. You say, Jack, I don't know if that's even possible. I don't think I believe you. This is a spiritual truth. And only those of us who have received Christ know what I'm talking about. And those who have not, you think this is a fairy tale. Well, how do you hear him? That's a good question. I know that I hear him in my mind with scripture. I'll be doing something, thinking something, or whatever, listening to somebody, and I'll hear a verse or a string of verses go through my head. And the Lord is speaking to me regarding that counseling or that person or whatever it is. Or maybe I'm doing something I ought not to be doing, and the Lord speaks to me. Now, how do I hear him? Jack, you bum! No, I hear in my head my own voice. And you say, well, that's nothing. I hear that all the time. The difference is it's pure truth, and you know it. It's like, yikes, this is not for me. It's wild. You say, man, you're kind of wigging me out. Oh, hey, his sheep know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. Not only that, his sheep, they have confidence in him. Now, talking about that poor little duck, or that gigantic jumbo duck, actually, I don't think that duck, he didn't look very confident to me out on the open road. And I don't think a lamb away from the flock is very confident either. Have you ever seen them? Have you ever watched them? Those of you who've maybe gone through the hills, I know throughout the state park they'll graze sheep. If one gets away from the rest of the group, he just starts crying and crying. They get really insecure. They get jittery and shaky. It's rather comical, actually. Why? Because our confidence is in our shepherd. How do you think David knocked down a giant? He was just a little shepherd boy. Well, he trusted in his shepherd. David didn't see himself as the shepherd. He saw himself as one of the lambs of God. And he rested in that place, confident in the Lord. Jesus goes so far to say that they won't follow somebody else. They just won't do it. And he warns us, by the way, we can be so confident. Listen to this. We can be so confident that in Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Listen. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruit. Okay, people, did you hear that verse? First of all, Jesus says, beware of false teachers or shepherds or sheep. Undercover. They got wool on. People don't like to hear this in a church, but if God is doing a work, is God doing a work in your life? If God's doing a work in your life, then are you ready for this? Expect attack. Listen, are you a Christian? If you're standing up for the Lord, if you're doing God's work, expect attack, and listen, expect it from every direction. In your home, with your kids, with those that you work with, whatever the case, health, finances, expect an attack. So, no, man, I'm not going to sign up today for that ministry, I'll tell you that. Here's the cool thing about a sheep. A sheep says, you know what? I'm not going to wimp out. I may be a lamb, but I tell you, my shepherd is awesome, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm signing up. I'm going to be a little lamb with a helmet on. I'm going for it. And you do that. You don't cower away. His sheep don't cower back and say, oh, no, you know, I just... And they claim to be Christian. There are people who claim to be Christian. Well, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, 15 years. 15 years, and you're still in your Pampers spiritually. You know, you're into Huggies and milk. You've been a Christian for 15 years, but you've got maybe 1 year experience for 15 years. I'd rather be 15 years old in the Lord and have 15 years at least experience. Isn't it radical that our Christian existence is such a strange contradiction? We're soldiers, but we're the bride. You know, we're lambs, but we're to be attacking the world. You know, it's awesome. See a lamb out there, you know, whoa, what a lamb there, you know. We're to be confident in him. Listen, Jesus warned that there would be wolves wearing sheep's clothing. And he also said, listen, he said, check the fruit of them. I'm going to use a word that is right. Our pathetic American has nothing to do with English. The word is judge them. Oh, I thought we weren't supposed to judge anybody. No, that word is condemn. We're not supposed to condemn anyone. We have no authority. But to judge them is to simply, gently examine. I like, you know, Greg Laurie for years has put it this way. Be a fruit inspector. That's a very nice way of saying, judge them. You look at somebody, they say, oh, I'm a Christian, and they're shooting up, and they've got, you know, bubbles in one hand, and you know, they're living for themselves. You know, there's strong reasons to doubt where they're at. And whenever you say, you know, you said you're a Christian, but look at you, man, you're strung out on drugs, you're living with this woman, you never read your Bible, I've known you for 4 years, this is the way that you are. My friend, I have a hard time, I don't see the fruit, I've looked under the wool and there's nothing there. And you know what they say? You're judging me. No, that's exactly what we're called to do. We're condemning no one. In fact, what we would say to our brother who's in that condition is say, please turn around. Come on, get away from her. Get away from this. Come with me. We love them. We're not condemning them, but we're looking at the fruit. Jesus says, beware to do that. Why? Listen, watch the body. Wherever God is doing a work, as I said, there's going to be a problem because Satan can't stand it. And here's how you identify people that are, I'll put it this way, strangers. I'll put that gently. Could be a wolf, could be somebody who's ignorant, not knowing the Bible well. But whoever they are, they send your antennae up of warning. And what do? They're in a body of believers, and you'll notice that wherever they go, there's a trail of confusion. People will be confused after talking with them. You'll hear things like, Pastor Jack, I thought the Bible said that Jesus died for the whole world, and yet this guy told me that only he died only for a select few. Well, let's go see what the Bible says about that very thing. Hey, listen, my flag goes up. That's a warning. Now, that guy could be ignorant or he could be leading people astray. Another thing is that they irritate sheep. They irritate sheep. They can't get along with anybody. They're abrasive on everyone. And wherever they go, the sheep leave. Instead of the fellowship of the flock coming together, they go away. They upset the flock. Many of you have had, and I thank God I have not. I've come from one church. I praise God for the pastor that I had and have. I have known nothing of division. I've known nothing of internal strife. I've known nothing of that stuff. But many of you have got a different story. And you'll see a wonderful church that's doing its part in the family of God for the work of the Lord, for the kingdom, and somebody comes on staff or somebody comes in the service of the saints and something begins to happen, and a year or two or five later, that church doesn't even exist anymore, or it's completely flipped upside down. I have a friend that I'm going through this right now whose ministry that he was serving in is completely flipped upside down on its belief now. We no longer believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. They sent out a memo. This is a denomination. Man, people are jumping ship like people jumping ship. And they ought to. These are the last days. It's a radical time. I'm getting too excited about this point. We'll be moving on. Number four, our fourth point, Jesus teaches his own. I love it. Verse 6, Jesus teaches his own. It says that Jesus used this illustration. It's not a parable, by the way. It's a different word. Parabolos is for parable. This is a different word, illustration. He used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them of. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Two things. He's speaking to his opponents, the scribes and Pharisees, but there's a surrounding audience. The audience is being blessed. His opponents are not listening. And aren't you glad that Jesus teaches us and he teaches us again? Does he have to do that in your life? He does it in mine. Jack, sit down. I'm going to tell you again. What? You know what? It takes me a while. I'm slow. Once I get it, I got it. It takes me a long time to get it, though. Jack, I'm going to teach you again. Does he ever talk to you like that? Mary, sit down, you know. Bob, sit down. I'm going to tell you this again. I find it both interesting and I am grateful that there are four gospels. He says, yeah, I've always wondered about that. Why are there four gospels? Well, each personality, by the way, of each author spins that gospel a little, he sees it a little bit different, yet in perfect harmony, because the scripture is given by the Holy Spirit. And one will highlight certain things that the other one will leave out or speak briefly on. So when you read the four gospels, you get, as it were, a 3D, should I say 4D? You get a 4D view of the truth of God. He teaches us, Matthew. He teaches us again, Mark, and so on. Aren't you glad? Whatever is spoken of in the old is completed in the new. He teaches us again. Not only that, we see that he affirms his position. Most assuredly, he says, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now look, this calls for a very technical description. I want you to kind of picture this in your head like I did. You've got a square. Picture a square. And at the end of one of those walls of that square, you've got a little opening. Well, as you can see, that very advanced drawing there. What's the matter with it? I think it's beautiful. The sheep are inside the fold. The doorway, that's the entrance. Jesus is both the doorway and he's the door, as you can see. That's the authoritative proof. He's right there. He is the door. Listen, at night, the door, Jesus, goes over to the doorway. He becomes one and the same. At night, he would lay down, as a shepherd, he would lay down in the opening. The sheep are safe on the inside. This is quite amazing. In historical writings, there have been men who camped out for commentary's sake, for writing, for authoring. They have sat down with these guys. They have fallen asleep and watched these men. And when something stirred them, or if a wolf tried to get in, or an animal, those guys came up off their back like a ninja guy with their staff and their rod in absolute attack mode. They were like, they looked like an egg beater, man, when they would jump up. And they didn't care, listen, at that moment of being awoken, they didn't care if there was a wolf attack or a lamb was trying to get out. It didn't matter, because the door becomes absolute. The door stops. What's going on? And so if a lamb is trying to get out, the shepherd jumps up and stops that lamb from getting out. If a wolf is trying to get in, the shepherd jumps up and stops that wolf. Well, what's the point? The point is, you know, I don't worry about those on the outside. I don't worry about them. Someone's French fries are ready or something. Your beeper's going off. I don't worry about those on the outside. Jesus will well take care of them. On the inside, I find it most comforting that when a lamb tries to get over, he rises to the occasion to stop. And have you ever heard someone ask or heard someone say, you know, I read somewhere in the Bible that there's a verse that says that you know, we're so safe that we would have to stomp or tromp or go over the body of Jesus Christ. Well, there's not exactly a verse that says that, to stomp or tromp or go over the body of Jesus Christ, but John chapter 10 teaches it. For you to get outside the fold, you would have to leap over one who jumps as you are in midstream. I mean, you're like, I'm going to rebel. And whing, man, he gets up and wah, 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 boom. And you're just lamb chopped there. And he makes sure that you stay in the fold. By the way, a sheep, a person who's been converted, will abide in Christ, John 15. A person who abides in Christ never has to worry about bearing fruit. Why? Because the Lord dwells within us. He's going to produce fruit. You never have to worry about being deceived because we know his voice. We won't follow a stranger. We follow the Lord. You don't have to worry about, you know, in the judgment day, am I going to make it or not? You're going to make it. In fact, Peter says an abundant entrance is going to be open for you. It's awesome. Now, if you know that you're a lamb, just be one, will you? I think Satan gets us sitting on a rock thinking, am I a lamb or am I not a lamb? Am I a lamb or am I not a lamb? And if he can get you to sit there and nurse your emotions for the rest of your life, you know what? You are sterile in the kingdom. You're not going to be effective. But if you say, you know what? I've received Christ. I've asked him into my heart. Have you done that? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Now you're his. He will keep you. You'll notice that you'll be awoken to the reality of, you know, I want to read the Bible. I want to know what the things of God are all about. He affirms his position. It's beautiful. It's awesome. Fifth and final point, verses 8 through 10, we'll be done with this. Jesus saves his own. He's faithful to do that. In verse 8, it says, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. I sure would have hated to have been a Pharisee on the other side of those words. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved. Some of your Bibles say he will be saved. You know, the word in the Greek is exactly the same, and the meaning, by the way, in English is exactly the same. Will or shall, okay, to set your mind at ease. Shall be, will be, same word. I mention that because of just recent events where people are bickering over certifications of voting in elections because of the word shall versus the word will. I'm serious. Again, someone please buy a dictionary and read it. Shall and will in original English means the same. That's why the Constitution said it that way. But unfortunately, we don't speak English anymore. We speak American, which nobody knows what the meanings are. Boy, I'm ornery today. Sorry, I'm hungry and it's late. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, or they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Listen, amen, you bet. Very quickly, verses 8 to 9, we see here that no other can save us but Jesus only, okay? Now listen to this. I love Psalm 42. David pens Psalm 42, and he says this, why are you cast down, O my soul? He speaks this to himself. Hope thou in God, for yet I shall praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. David says to himself, Psalm 42, why are you so downcast? Here's a fun word. Go look it up. What does it mean to be downcast? It's a shepherd's term. When a sheep is out there running around, nice and woolly, and it starts to rain heavy, the sheep standing up, the water builds up on him, and he's heavy and heavy with wool. You kind of get the picture already? He plops down. He can't move. Under the burden, under the weight of his wet wool, he can't go anywhere. He is cast down. If he falls asleep, maybe in the grass, and it's wet grass, and that wool absorbs the water, he can't get up. He's cast down. If he falls over and he hasn't been sheared in a while so that he's very woolly, all you see is 4 feet going. He looks, you know, like a turtle upside down. You ever seen those guys? Same kind of thing. He's just going, he's running all over the sky. He's not going anywhere. He's cast down. David says, almost looking inside of his robe, I would imagine, why so cast down, O my soul? And he preaches to himself, hope thou in God. Isn't that what you and I are supposed to do? You ever get depressed? No? Just me? Hey, I got to tell you, the best way for me to get out of depression is to get into the Bible. And sometimes, honestly, the best way for me to get out of depression is to prepare a message. Why? Because you got to preach it to yourself first. It's pretty cool. Hope thou in God. Why so downcast are you? Hope in God. David did it, and he knew something about shepherding, and he knew something about sheep. So we see this, no one or no other can save you. That's a fact. Verse 9, no other can produce the goods. I love that. It says here that he'll go in and out and find pasture. They'll eat. You know, I'm being serious. I'm not joking about this. I don't know him personally, but I know people who knew personally the founder of In-N-Out Burger, who's a Christian man, you know, and that's a Christian company. And I don't think he named it. He's a wonderful man of God. He's now gone home to be with Jesus. I don't think he named it for convenience, In-N-Out. I wonder if he didn't have this verse in mind. They'll go in and out and find pasture. So I'll see you there after service. Jesus produces the goods. Honestly, he produces the goods. Listen, I just kind of loosened you up just a bit now to drop the bomb. Jesus produces the goods. Are you ready? I can hear the letters coming in now. Stop and ask yourself this question, and before you respond to me, I want you to do some research or else I'm not going to read your notes. If Jesus produces the goods, and he does, then I want you to ask yourself, What has Allah done for Islam? I want you to ask your Muslim friends, especially the women, what has Allah done for them? I said, Jack, I can't believe you're saying that. Ask your Buddhist friends what Buddha has done for them. This is important stuff. Ask a Christian what Billy Graham has done for him, and he'll say, nothing. But ask a Christian what God has done for him, and he'll never shut up. You know what I'm saying? Hang on to your seats. In the last week and a half, a certain denomination announced that if you're a Muslim, a Buddhist, a New Ager, and even in fact in your evolution view, you have same status with Christians and you come to heaven, you get to go to heaven too. A week and a half ago. This is in the newspaper, people. You know who I'm talking about? Pope John Paul said that. And he said, you know what? Evolution's true. Say, I don't believe it. I told you before I said it. Go search this out. Wait a minute. Hey, I'm just talking to you guys as though we're family and this is our little fold right here, okay? You better know the truth because it sets you free. And you look at the people who know the Word of God and they're liberated. They're free. What has Billy Graham, John Paul, Allah, Krishna, Buddha, Muhammad, you name it. What have they done? Nothing. What has Jesus done? Everything. Go research it and see before you criticize and write. Go research it and see. It's an amazing thing. Jesus produces the goods. He also opens our eyes. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Mark it quickly because we got to go. Stop blaming God for the evil in the world. He addresses it right here. Why are babies born the way they are? Why do things happen? How did this whole thing become a sinful mess? Why is thus and so? Because Jesus says the enemy has come to rob, kill, and to destroy. That poor, pathetic duck on the road, God wants it to live. But the Bible also says because of man's rebellion, whole nature, all creation is under the sway of Satan and in sin. Is that duck still alive? I don't know. But if it dies, death, the Bible says, was introduced by sin. Finally, we're done. No one else can compare. Jesus says, but I have come to give life and that you may have it more abundantly. Do you? If you're a sheep, you do. Oh, does that mean my life, if I become a Christian today, my life is pain-free and perfect? Nope. Does it mean there'll be no more bumps in the road? Nope. Will I get rich? You're at the wrong church. Nope. But I can tell you, you'll go to heaven. And I can tell you, before you get there, you'll have a peace that passes all understanding. You'll have an assurance. You'll know what the Bible says, that these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. Pretty exciting stuff. Pretty awesome. For me personally, this verse has never really been a problem for me because one thing happened to me on June 22nd, 1977. On that Monday night when I gave my heart to Jesus, prior to that moment, I was living under a huge weight of guilt that I didn't even recognize. And when I gave my heart to Jesus, went back to that prayer room at Calvary Chapel, I couldn't tell you what they said. And I wasn't really sure what was going on. I just knew that this Jesus that this hippie was talking about, I needed. And the number one thing that I noticed was when I walked out of that building to my car, I felt like I was about 4 inches off the ground. And it wasn't the feeling I was focused on. It was, for the first time in my life, being relieved of guilt. Oh man, it's awesome. My friend, you can't take a drug that will do that. You can't experience a situation that will do that. Except the very one who knows how to relieve a sinner. It's awesome. Are you a sheep? It's your decision. Can you hear his voice? Then choose him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, and we thank you, Father, for you giving us the opportunity to be a lamb of yours. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. Amazing that a shepherd would leave the flock only long enough to die for them and to come back again. Thank you, Lord, for being resurrected from the dead to grant us eternal assurance. And Lord, I pray that you would pierce through whatever heart is here today and establish your relationship with them if they be outside, if they be trusting in anything else other than you. I'm going to ask the Christians to remain in an attitude of prayer, be praying for those that are here. And as this is being, even as we speak, translated in Spanish in a simulcast right now, pray for them. Pray for those truck drivers that will hear as this message is delivered to the truck stops around America. Pray for those who receive this in foreign countries who pass them on, the tapes. Pray for those here that they would recognize. And while they're praying, I want to ask you this morning, maybe for the first time in your life, it has been made clear to you that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your shepherd personally. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, but that you understand that you're a sinner like me and that he died for you and I, and that you're not going to go to heaven without him. Can't get there. But with him, you get everything. And that Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. While we're praying right now, if you want to receive Jesus Christ, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand. I'll see your hand, and I'll ask you to put it down, and I'll pray for you. But are you here this morning? You want to become a sheep, a lamb of his? Slip up your hand while I look across the sanctuary. God bless you in the back. You can put your hand down to you. Several of you in the very back. Anyone else this morning? God bless you to my right. Great. Anyone else up here? God bless you. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? 99% of the people in this room know that. Why should you leave this place not knowing that when it's so free and available? Father, I pray for these now who are saying yes to you. Lord, that where they're at right now, they would just agree with this simple prayer that you're now grateful, having known now that Jesus has died for you, that he's the Savior of your life, that you desire this morning to give your heart to him. You would tell him now, and you can, right where you're at, that you believe that he died and rose again for you. And that this morning you would say, Jesus, be my shepherd. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins and setting me free. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.